Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." This is, without doubt, the most important weekend of the calendar year. It's not Christmas. It's Good Friday and Resurrection Day, which is Sunday. It is the capstone of our faith, friends. It is, without question, the bedrock upon which we stand, these two events, the death and resurrection of Jesus. And our goal this evening is to remember Christ's payment for our sins upon the cross. And we'll do this very simply. Our goal this evening is to simply allow the truth of God's Word and the truth in the lyrics to raise our affections for Christ. That's what we're here for, is to have ourselves, our hearts stirred, our affections stirred for Christ and His great and profound work for us on the cross. So having said that, let me pray for us that God will use His Word and His truth to do that very thing in our lives this evening, that our affections will be raised for Christ, and that He will use both His Word and the lyrics that we'll sing tonight to do that. Pray with me, please. How can we even begin, Lord, to describe the importance of this day? For anyone who names the name of Jesus, this day above all days is the banner day, your payment for our sins. So we are grateful tonight for your sacrifice. And Lord Jesus, through your good Spirit, would you help us as we reread the account of your awful suffering? And as we sing the truth in these songs, would you use them by your good Spirit to raise our affections for you? That you, Jesus, would mean everything to us, especially so this evening. Help us now, we ask, through your name. Amen.
Please stand.
Which that brings.
the Word of God. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." And Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Now Simon was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it. And at once, a rooster crowed. The word of the Lord.
Power.
the Word of God. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." And Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. The word of the Lord.
Thank you.
the Word of God. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones will be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. The Word of the Lord.
To see the doctor stand of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross.
Good Friday services are often very solemn events, and to be sure, the crucifixion of Christ is a very somber occasion. We can safely conclude from God's word that Jesus' followers would have been devastated at the death of Christ. There's little doubt that their Friday evening and Saturday were dark days. In attempting to reflect this mood, many churches conduct their Good Friday services in darkness, some in complete darkness, some concluding the service with just enough light for you to make your way out the door, some encouraging you to leave in silence, reflecting the dark mood that no doubt the disciples felt that Friday afternoon. And while our remembrance of Christ's death is solemn, to be sure, there are three words in John chapter 9 that rescue us from hopelessness on this night. Amid the darkness of that hour, there are three triumphant words in John 19. Three words that positively throb with hope and conquest. And those three words are found in John 19:30, the last words of Jesus that John records. You heard me just a moment ago read them. They're the words, "It is finished." It is finished. But what exactly was finished? What was Jesus talking about when he uttered this cry? Was it simply a cry that his life was over? Well, the Greek word that Jesus used is tetelestai. And the verb means to bring an activity to a successful finish. To complete, to finish, to accomplish. Tetelestai is also in the perfect tense, stressing that something is completely finished, thoroughly accomplished, accomplished once and for all. Archaeologists have found tax receipts from the New Testament world with this word written across the receipt, tetelestai, meaning completely paid. Paid in full, we would say. Don't we wish all of our tax bills said tetelestai? So from the lips of Jesus, this word tetelestai proclaims that he had finished all the work his Father had sent him to do. His work of redemption was completely finished. He had successfully paid the penalty for our sins. He thoroughly accomplished all that the Father had sent him to do. And he exclaims, tetelestai, it is finished. The debt has been paid in full. John MacArthur describes that profound verb like this. He says, John's account of the crucifixion continues. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." In the Greek text, this sixth utterance of Jesus from the cross is a single word, tetelestai. Luke's gospel indicates that he made this cry with a loud voice. It was a triumphant outcry full of rich meaning. He did not mean merely that his earthly life was over. He meant that the work the Father had given him to do was now complete. As he hung there looking every bit like a pathetic, wasted victim, he nonetheless celebrated the greatest triumph in the history of the universe. Christ's atoning work was finished. Redemption for sinners was complete, and he was triumphant. That's why we can't leave tonight with the lights out. He continues, Christ had fulfilled on behalf of sinners everything the law of God required of them. Full atonement had been made. Everything the ceremonial law foreshadowed had been accomplished. God's justice was satisfied. The ransom for sin was paid in full. The wages of sin were settled forever. All that remained was for Christ to die so that he might rise again. That is why nothing can be added to the work of Christ for salvation. No religious ritual, neither baptism, nor penance, nor any other human work needs to be added to make His work effectual. No supplemental human works could ever augment or improve the atonement He purchased on the cross. The sinner is required to contribute nothing to earn forgiveness or a right standing with God. The merit of Christ alone is sufficient for our full salvation. Tetelestai. His atoning work is done. All of it. So there is great reason this evening to rejoice, especially if you have come to trust in Jesus as your own Savior and Lord. Every sin has been paid for. And the offers held out to you this evening, if you've yet to trust in Jesus, if you've yet to turn your life over for Him, He offers complete and full forgiveness if you will turn to Him and trust Him as your Savior and Lord this very evening. Tetelestai. So, instead of turning out the lights and walking out in silence and darkness, we want to conclude our service this evening not in reflective silence, but by observing the Lord's Supper and celebrating Christ's conquest of sin on the cross. Here are Paul's instructions on the Lord's Supper from 1 Corinthians 11. The Word of the Lord says, "But in the following instructions I do not commend you, because when you come together it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat, for in eating each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body and eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." It's absolutely vital then that you come to the Lord's Supper this evening as someone who has trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. For to come in any other way to the elements of the bread and the cup would be to eat and drink judgment on yourself, as Paul so describes. So this evening, Terry's going to play some music quietly. And I encourage you to take a moment to examine yourself. Parents, I encourage you to talk to your children about the Lord's Supper and instruct them about what it means, and let them participate this evening only if you're confident in their profession of faith this evening. We observe the Lord's Supper a little differently, and it's the elders' wish to do it this way because it's far more personal. And so in a moment, after you've had a chance to reflect, we invite you to come forward to one of these four places up front where an elder will be stationed. Come with your family. Include others around you who aren't with their families this evening. Allow us to serve you the elements, the bread and the cup. And then let us pray for you as a family unit. If you're uncomfortable taking the Lord's Supper this way, you're not obligated to do so. You can remain where you sit. If you're unable to come forward and want to take the Lord's Supper, let us know. We'll bring it to you. So let me, as Paul instructed, give thanks for the bread and the cup, and then I'll invite the elders to join me down front. And so, Christ Jesus, it is with profound thanks that we come before you tonight. And we pray to you this evening, not the crucified one, but the risen and triumphant Lord and Savior. We thank you for your triumphant accomplishment on the cross, the full payment of our sin. It is finished. There is absolutely nothing we could add, and we are grateful. Thank you that your blood has cleansed us from every sin. Jesus, I pray that you would strengthen us to offer you worship this evening for your sacrifice. We thank you for the bread which represents your body, the cup which represents your shed blood for us. Please quicken our hearts now as we approach you through your table. We ask in your name. Amen.